But I also want to speak that the Lord wants to do something very special as far as blessing his people during this time of year. As you know, it's a time where people are all gathered around the birth of Jesus. Now, of course, whatever your feelings about when he was born, I don't think the date is important. It's important that so many people are at least remembering and thinking about his birth. And at this time of year, with so much going on, and good things going on, you know, giving gifts to others, and as far as a social environment, you know, being with people you love and probably overdosing on family functions and parties or whatever. But during that time, there often can be an underlying tension in relationships. Even though all these good things are going on, this flurry of activity can actually create a deeper tension between people. The Lord wants to bless our relationships. And I believe this time of year, there's a special place or a space of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to open up. And he wants to make that real in our relationships with those in our life. And this is not going to be defined by all the things we do with people, but something that the Holy Spirit is able to do. And it's more than just healing, but opening up a dimension of knowing one another on a heart level, an intimate knowing that's greater than we've known before. And this is not simply confined to those that you share your experience in church with, or those that you readily acknowledge are on the same spiritual path. People in your life, it doesn't have to be in a religious context. Look for the Spirit opening up something deeper in that relationship. Again, it's not a religious context, but it is very much a spiritual context. So in this time of year, I feel led just to speak the blessing of the Lord and just the clarity to our own hearts and minds to be aware how the Spirit is moving and the intimacy he is working to open up in our relationships. May we not be swallowed up with all the activities and miss the gentle, still, quiet voice of the Spirit. Though it's quiet as far as referring to all the noise that's going on around us, it's a very strong, and in the realm of spirit, a very loud voice. The Lord wants to make his ways and his heart very real to us. So that still, small voice, Father, let it sound forth clearer to our lives than ever before. And we just ask for your blessing during this time of year on your people. So many are thinking about you in the midst of all the commercialism. There still is really a deep acknowledgement and a thankfulness for who you are. Manifest your presence. Manifest the person of who you are to your people during this time. And we will be back together on January 1st. That's a Sunday, the first day of the new year, to celebrate the good things that God will be opening up for us in this coming year. I unfortunately will miss it. I will be on a plane coming back from the East Coast, but I'll be with you in spirit, and certainly in a heart level. So is any other announcements need to be made about that? I guess our first Sunday would be potluck, wouldn't it, January 1st?
Words of spirit and life to us. Our ears are open to hear the voice of Christ. Our hearts are open to be changed and transformed by what he speaks. With our hearts can just set you free. The Spirit of God that flowed through you as he was this morning.
It's wonderful to be here once again. It's been a while since I've been up here. I'd like to dedicate this morning to John. May the word minister to you, sir, and through you to the rest of the body. Have you ever been a little baffled about the things of God? You ever felt that way? You know, I got to think that the disciples spent the better part of 3.5 years in that state. You know, here Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom and speaking in parables. riddles, as far as they were concerned. And that part about drinking his blood and eating his body, oh, that was just too much. They were incensed. They were just as incensed as those that left. That's why he asked, will you too leave? He knew their hearts. But Jesus promised in John 16 that an hour is coming where he would speak to us plainly, directly. I love it when people speak plainly, so there is no ambiguity and you're not left guessing what they mean. You know, the Holy Spirit sometimes speaks to us in that manner. The Apostle Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, used a particular phrase in many of his epistles. He said, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. It's pretty direct. Our more modern translations have politically correctified that to read unaware. But the word ignorant is a perfectly good word, and it carries a further meaning than simply being unaware. The root word is ignore. So this morning, there's some things that, as a body, as a family, I would like us to focus upon. Lately, we've been hearing a lot about the renewing of the mind. But I believe that it's entirely possible to hear about the importance of having our mind renewed every Sunday until the cows come home, and still many of us will remain relatively unchanged. Why is this? Could it be because we don't know how to cooperate with this process? Could it be that it baffles us? Could it be that it eludes us and in the end winds up frustrating us? And then there's this willful part of us that isn't too convinced that it wants to cooperate with any process, let alone commit to something that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week until the job is done. And so therefore we find Paul being aware of this propensity in us, pleading with us in Romans 12:1. Now, how do you turn this on? I have access to a lot of Bibles, being, you know, computers being what they are. And I've looked at Romans 12:1 in all of them. And this particular version here is the Wymouth translation. I believe it speaks our Father's heart better than all the rest of them. Paul says, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God. Paul, knowing our state and how we drag our feet in the matter, is pleading with us. But he's pleading with us on the basis of what we know of the compassion of God. To present all your faculties to him as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to him. This with you will be an act of reasonable worship. Now, in this one verse, we have gone from dragging our feet to all of a sudden it's reasonable. Something has changed within us. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's why he's pleading with us according to the compassion of God. He goes on to say, and do not follow the customs of this present age, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your minds. The entire renewal. This is an urban renewal project. This is tear the old building down, bring in the bulldozer, scrape it clean, and let's build again. This is not some patch-up job. The old man left the machinery of the mind a shambles. It is of absolutely no use to the Lord. The word tells us to think soberly about ourselves. Well, and this is very sobering. This is the state that the old man has left us in. There's also help It's a lot of help. We'll get to that. But he goes on to say, to be transformed, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your minds, so that you may learn by experience what God's will is. That will which is good and beautiful and perfect. Now, two of those we can relate to. We can relate to something that's good, and we can relate to something that's beautiful. But this word perfect is an absolute. There may be many degrees of perfection, but there is no degree of perfect. Perfect is perfect. You cannot add to it, and you cannot take away from it. It's much like the word pure. Now, our body is the temple of the living God. I'm sure we can all agree upon that. But how many of us realize that we have been bought with a price and we are not our own? And yet God is not going to just take possession of our body, though it would be well within his right to do so. Rather, in an act of spiritual worship, he has granted to us the privilege of lovingly offering ourselves up to him as an instrument of his use. But for God to use my body as an instrument of his grace, mercy, and truth, he must of necessity have control of my mind. Actually, this turns out to be a rather nice relationship and arrangement, because I've never had much success at controlling my mind. All this brings up another question. If this is God's body, can it then still be ill? If I've given my body up to him for his use, can that body still be ill? Now, here's an area that I would love to find out what God's perfect will is, that good and beautiful and perfect will. You know, I got to think that when God told Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, that he wasn't just telling him, healing's not for you, son. If that's what he was saying, that was the most disturbing scripture in the entire New Testament. I got to think that there's a whole lot more to grace than what we understand, right? Even what Paul understood. After all, he said, we see in part and we prophesy in part. The New Testament is far more wonderful than we can even begin to imagine, but we can't explore it. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the body, I live through faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up to death on my behalf. What would it be like to be able to say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me? That it's Christ doing the living, not I. Now, our bodies are a vehicle of movement, and they are a vehicle of expression. And it's like we're taking the keys to this vehicle and we're handing them back to our Father, and we're saying, here, Daddy, you drive. And as an obedient child, we clamber over into the back seat, and there in wide-eyed wonder, we watch our Father masterfully negotiate all the perplexities of this life. Resting only in him, taking no thought of all the things that previously filled our minds with such worry and concern. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the body, I live through faith in the Son of God. Now, how do we get from here to there? How do we get from where we are, or maybe more appropriately, how we are, to where we're willing to put our life into free fall and yield total control to another? In fact, genuinely desire it, because somehow it will all seem reasonable. It takes this process of the renewing of the mind. Now, David brought out something 2 weeks ago about how the Holy Spirit is urging us to grant to ourselves the permission to think differently. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Or, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. And a corollary to that would be, where religion is Lord, there is every form of bondage, every color in hue. Now, we have discussed how repentance, in its truest definition, is simply a change in the direction of our thinking. However, these changes are not made just willy-nilly. We have never accidentally repented of thinking in any particular way. Also, we have never automatically repented, although the relative ease and speed at which we sometimes discard the old and embrace the new may make it feel like it was automatic, but it wasn't. We discarded the old and embraced the new because we saw that it was wise to do so. Now, the only kind of repentance that you will ever experience is intentional. For every instance of repentance, you are making a conscious choice to think differently about something. But it's only because you have clearly seen that it is no longer wise to continue to think in the manner that you have been. Some may be wondering, if they have any thoughts that they need to repent of. Let me see if I can help put this into some perspective for us. Your human mind, the unrenewed mind, the Adamic mind, the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, all refer to the same condition. An adulterous mind that has married itself to the five senses of the body, or the flesh. And this mind informs itself by only what it can acquire through these five senses. Now, this state is common to all men, but it's not part of the original blueprint. It's not the original design for man. Before the fall, Adam's mind was married to or was in conscious union with his spirit. Adam's mind was in perfect accord with his spirit. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about the restoration of this union within us, putting things back in their proper order. But until this union is completely restored, the mind of man is still in a very untrustworthy condition. We simply cannot assume that all of our thoughts and beliefs are in alignment with our Heavenly Father. Even ones that we are convinced are acceptable. Jesus said, "If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Anyone who is deceived about something has no idea that what they have accepted is not valid." Wouldn't be a very good deception if it was true. Our Father has provided this body with an excellent object lesson. Many here participated in this cleanup of the lower lot. Now, those that didn't probably haven't a real good idea of what a Herculean task it was. Now, one man was responsible for that chaos and debris that had accumulated over the, 2 years, he said? How long we've been at it? But realize this, what we were looking at there with all that mess was only an outward manifestation of the state of this man's mind. That's all that was. But now all of us, whether we outwardly display it, our natural minds are in much the same state of disarray. Some of us, maybe more than others, but we're all dealing with the same issues. Now, most people have the idea that the renewed mind is an improved version of the mind that they now experience. A mind that is simply filled with better information, cataloged and categorized truths that they can then wield with power and efficiency. I've got all my ducks in a row, just watch me send them quacking. Yeah. But this is not the nature of the renewed mind. Not at all. Jesus said that you shall be intimate with the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Free from the tyranny of a mind that amounts to nothing less than a systematized network of lies. And that's why truth is the antidote. What happens when truth meets a lie? You know, our natural mind cries out, well, it replaces it. But in the process of the renewing of the mind, that is not what happens. What does happen is the same thing that happens when a particle of matter meets a particle of antimatter. They both disappear in a burst of light. The lie disappears, and the truth, having done its job, also disappears, leaving an open space cleared of debris. The Word, having accomplished its purpose for which it was sent, returns to the Father. The renewing of the mind is nothing less than a process of creating a clear and quiet open space that the mind of Christ can then move into and fill. This mind has no need of your good, better, or best information, because this mind has access to the omniscience of the Father. A voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Clear away the clutter. Our minds are cluttered up by old worn-out concepts that may have served a good purpose at one time, but are completely inadequate for the present hour. Haunting memories that we've never submitted to the healing touch of the great physician. False beliefs that, for the most part, we have forgotten that we even hold about ourselves, our world, and about God. Confused feelings of every sort that fuel irrational fears. Inappropriate or out-of-balance appetites. And this is just the short list. We could all easily add to this. The amount of flotsam and jetsam floating upon the surface of this tempest-tossed sea that we have the audacity to call a mind is astounding. Some may be saying that what I am describing here doesn't fit how they experience their mind, or that it doesn't apply to them, to which I would have to answer, oh, really? Well, just brush up against something in this world that pushes one of your buttons in one of these areas, setting off your programming, and we'll see what comes bubbling to the surface of your consciousness. It's all in there. We've just gotten very good at ignoring it. But just as it would have been ridiculous to have expected Iwan that had neither the means nor the inclination to clean up that mess down there. It's equally ridiculous to expect the natural mind to clean up its gargantuan mess. Fortunately, we know a helper with infinite resources and a great big dump truck that has offered to do the job. That is, just as soon as we clear up this little matter of ownership. What am I talking about? Well, do you think that you own that mess in your mind? Who created it? Who originally established those thought patterns, those well-worn grooves, those sensitivities that cause you to blindly react, those habits that have been with you so long that they've just kind of blended into the personality that you believe yourself to be? It's the old man that created that tangled mess of thought stuff. You, as a new creation, don't own any part of that, and that's why you can't give permission to have it cleared away. An eviction must first take place. You see, you've been claiming ownership of a relationship with the old man. And furthermore, you've been tolerating this relationship because you believe that you have something to gain. I'll go into what kind of a payoff this relationship has in a moment. But the point I want to make right now is, you sever this relationship and that mess in your mind goes away. By doing so, you will throw the process of the renewing of the mind into high gear, and God will make a quick work of it. About now, I'm sure you're probably asking the question, so how do I sever this relationship? Perhaps more to the point, and a more productive question would be, what is it that I'm doing that maintains the relationship? Now, because of the subtlety of this, I'm going to back into it using a hypothetical situation, and perhaps you will see it better, more clearly. Something goes awry at work, and you bring up the issue with a coworker who in turn misreads where you're coming from. He takes it personally and explodes in a fit of rage and emotional outburst. In your heart, you have the desire to diffuse the situation, but now the emotionally charged atmosphere has your own adrenaline coursing through your veins. You try to speak, but everything you say only seems to make it worse. Finally, you throw in the towel and you both storm off in a huff. For the rest of the day, every time you think of it, the irritation is magnified. On the way home, your anger is compounded because you're thinking that somehow this person has managed to steal your peace. You walk through the door, and immediately your cat is winding its way about your feet. Apparently, out of all patience, you kick the cat. Meow! You settle down into your favorite chair. Ironically, your first pangs of guilt and shame will be felt over how poorly you treated the family pet. But these feelings will set the tone of everything else that you see of this day's failure, and you will feel worse and worse about yourself, and these feelings will seem to linger even after taking it to the Lord in prayer. Not being able to reconcile these feelings any other way, you take a deep breath and sigh and say to yourself, well, after all, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And somehow, miraculously, you begin to feel better about yourself. And that's the payoff. It's a simple coping mechanism that uses one lie to placate another one. Oh, one may be culpable or factually guilty about something, but that's an entirely different issue than the fear-based images in the mind that engender the destructive feelings of guilt and shame. When these twin robbers show up, cast them down. don't ever entertain them. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So whatever time you spend entertaining these two hideous visitors is time spent dishonoring the work of Christ. So now begin redeeming the time and break this addictive pattern of thought. Some of you may now even catch your carnal mind trying to get you to feel guilty about feeling guilty. You see, these twin grooves are major features in the landscape of the mind that we inherited from the old man. These canyons run through the collective psyche of mankind all the way back to Adam standing behind a tree. Now, as to our coping mechanism,